Isn't it exciting? I mean, I love watching the videos that we've had for this Advent season, and I just feel like they've done such a nice job of really bringing this idea of these aspects of Advent that we celebrate together. You know, they kind of culminate today. And today being Christmas Day, Christmas morning, we get to come together. And we're going to have an intimate time this morning looking at some passages of Scripture. We talked yesterday, last night, if you were here with us, you saw how God became Emmanuel, you know, God with us. We saw through the Scriptures, we talked about this last night, we saw all the way through the Scriptures. When God was with Adam and Eve as he walked with them in the garden. And we saw in the Scriptures last night how God was with Abraham. The Scripture says God was with Abraham in everything that he did, and everywhere he went, God was with him. If you remember the story, we covered it last spring when Abraham encounters these kings. And they're having this rift between them, and there's these conflicts. And Abraham goes, and he's fighting basically to retrieve Lot, in the sense. And he comes with the kings, and the kings say to him, after they saw all that God had done through Abraham, they're the ones that say to Abraham, it's easy to see that God is with you. And then we talked about how God was with David when he faced Goliath, how God said to Moses at the burning bush, he's encountering this burning bush, and he says, I need you to go and free my people. And Moses says, I can't do that. You know, I can't speak well. You know, I'm afraid, all of this stuff. And God says, I am going with you. And we see how God was with the prophet Elijah. We talked about that last night on the Mount Carmel. If you're not familiar with the story, you have Elijah. And there's 400 prophets of Baal, but they've kind of been narrowed down to one prophet of God, and that is Elijah. And here he is on Mount Carmel facing 400 enemies, if you will. And he makes a deal with King Ahab, and he says, all right, let's talk about who's going to be the real God. Is it God Yahweh, God Jehovah, or is it going to be God Baal? And so they set up this deal that the God who can consume this altar with fire is the true God. Well, so the 400 prophets of Baal are cutting themselves, and I love the part where Elijah starts mocking them and says, well, you know, maybe you should call louder to your God. Maybe he can't hear you. Maybe your God is busy on the toilet. That's what the technical version is. Just wonderful how Elijah is. It gives me some freedom thinking that I can maybe mock some people. If Elijah could do it, maybe I can get away with it too. But you see this picture and how God was with Elijah in that moment. What one piece of it that we kind of neglected even last night is after that incident, after Elijah has this incredible moment with God and how he comes and answers him, how God is with him, there's this moment that Elijah then flees for his life. And we see this picture of Elijah, and basically he's cowering under a tree. He lays down, he's spent, he's tired of running. He's tired of running for his life, and he says to God, I'm done. Can't you just take me now? And so yet, even in this midst, then you see what God does is he comes to him and he prepares him food. How God was with Elijah on the mountaintop, if you will, and God was with him in the valley. And that's a reality. Sometimes we only see God and really sense the fact that he's with us when we're up on those mountaintop experiences. But yet what we see with Elijah is the opposite was also true, and God was with him, even in the valley, even in those depths that he was living in and dealing with. And so we emphasize this idea of God with us, and then something changed that first Christmas morning, how it became Emmanuel, which means with us, but it's God is with us, but he came in the flesh. And Chris read us that passage that I shared last night in John 1:14, where it says, the Word, who is Jesus Christ, he became flesh. God became flesh, like us, okay? You could touch him. He would breathe. He would eat. He would live this life, and he walked alongside of us, and so it was a huge change. So not only was God with us, but he came God with us. He dwelled among us. He made his neighborhood with us. And it was fascinating when we look at how you have Mary and Joseph, and they're alone, and yet now they have Christ, and now all of a sudden, there it is. God is with them. They're no longer alone. God is with them in a very real and tangible way. And so this morning we're gonna take that idea how God is with us, and we're gonna take the next step, because I think it's much more to God just being with us. We hear those words, but we don't internalize them, and that's exactly what I want us to wrestle with this morning. Is not only is God with us, but if you've chosen to follow Christ, you have God in us, and that's what I want to deal with this morning. So I remember as a child, I have wonderful childhood memories, and I have some scary childhood memories. And I oftentimes try to avoid sharing them when my parents are here. And my parents were here, well, my dad was here last night, and so I couldn't share these stories when my dad was here because he would frown upon that, and then he'd feel bad and he wouldn't come to visit any longer. Just a reality, just the way it is. But I have these stories, these fond stories. I feel crowded up here. I'm going to step over here a little bit. I have these fond stories of when we were growing up. We grew up out in the rural area. We didn't have necessarily a farm. We did have pigs at one time, maybe 14 to 20 or so, something like that. It was quite a few pigs for a small farm because we had 3 acres or so, something like that. I know. And you're just crowded with pigs. My mom loves pigs. Lie. That's a lie. She hated them. Absolutely hated them. When pigs are done, there's only one thing that grows. You know what it is? Pigweed. They call it pigweed for a reason. And it's just like, what in the world? So we enjoyed eating the pigs, but as far as raising them, couldn't stand it. Anyway, so we're living out in the country, and it wasn't uncommon that my grandparents would come to visit. Particularly, I had a grandfather and a grandmother, not the same family. It's one on each side. And my grandpa would come in to visit a number of times, but every spring for a number of years, I remember he would come and he would help plant the garden. He loved gardening. He was a very good gardener. He didn't like to eat a lot of the stuff in the garden, but he loved planting things. He planted, I don't remember how many tomato plants. He hates tomatoes. Always hated tomatoes, and yet he would plant them just because I think he loved to watch them grow, and then you'd have the tomatoes that, and he would, I don't know what he would do with them, but he loved gardening. There was one year where he grew such large pumpkins that the local Pioneer Journal, very famous paper, did a little write-up on him for these pumpkins that he grew, and he had three of his grandsons, myself included, who were pictured with these giant pumpkins. I got to be in the middle because I was the tallest one, despite the fact that my brother and my cousin were both older than me. So I was very proud of that. So he loved this gardening. So every spring he would come and he would garden with us. He'd help put in the garden. And my dad also had some love for gardening, but not in the same capacity that my grandfather did. So my dad would do it this way, is he would go find antique farm equipment, and he would buy it. And so he bought an old Alice Chalmers B. This is the kind of tractor you had to crank start on the front, okay? And he bought some of the corn planter, and he bought a potato planter and a potato digger, and he had the disc. And so he turned our 3 acres into, you know, farmland. And so every spring then we'd go plant the back third of the yard. So the back acre, if you will. And he would take it and he would turn it. So he would turn it all into corn, and he'd plant a lot of what anything he could pull with the tractor, and a lot of potatoes. But what would happen? So we'd have this garden, and then when my grandpa would come to visit in the summertime, we would oftentimes harvest some of that stuff for our meals, whether it was the sweet corn, whether it was the tomatoes, whether it was the hundreds of onions that they would plant. I hated onions, and so I was asked to go weed the onions. If you know young onions, they look just like weeds, right? So we went from 100 onions down to about 10, okay? It didn't matter to me. I didn't like onions. Anyway, and so my grandfather was over. This is all lead up into one particular piece of the story. Grandfather was over, and we're having our summer cookout picnic, if you will, and we're having watermelon. We grew watermelons a few of those years, and we had watermelon. And as we were eating, I swallowed a watermelon seed, and I made it known, because I was pretty young at the time, I just made it known to my dad and my grandfather, I swallowed a watermelon seed. My grandfather, in all of his infant wisdom, said, "Oh, now you're going to grow a watermelon in your belly." You know, I was young enough to not only believe it, but I mean, I held vast and true to this fact that I had just swallowed a watermelon seed. My grandfather just said, "I got a watermelon growing in my belly," and I was convinced. It was weeks later, I was out working with my dad on the back third, and I said to him, I said, "Is it really true that if you swallow a watermelon seed, that there's going to be a watermelon that grows in your belly?" And my dad's response, "Well, sure." It's like, come on. They're just sadistic, absolutely sadistic. So, and then he reaches down, he asks me, "So, sure, why?" And I said, "Well, I swallowed that watermelon seed." And so he reaches down and he touches my, "Oh yeah, I feel it growing in there." I'm just in this panic. You know, I'm thinking, I'm going to die. There's no way. When, what happens if this watermelon grows in there? I mean, where's it going to go? Okay, seriously. So it was, I'm not kidding, it was months. It might have even been a full year where I finally realized, okay, I made it a year. I haven't died to this watermelon. It can't be true. Maybe even this watermelon just rotted inside of me. You know, because yeah, I know. I was going to say something. It was going to be totally, totally wrong way to go with that. But I was convinced that I had something growing inside of me. And, I mean, that's absurd. But what's interesting is sometimes we look at this idea of the Holy Spirit living inside of us, and we kind of set it aside in that same way where it's just, well, that's kind of absurd. Yeah, God's with me, but living inside of me. And we don't oftentimes make that same kind of connection. And what we're looking at here is there's a reality. There is a truth that the Holy Spirit, when we look at scriptures, he says he dwells in us. You know, Chris read that passage this morning that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and dwelt among us. And now we're going to see some passages of scripture. We're going to look through some of them this morning, how the Holy Spirit now dwells in us. So not only was God with us, but we're going to find that God is in us. And that should affect and that should change the way that we live. So I want to look at some of these scriptures. If you have your Bibles, I'm not going to put them on the PowerPoint this morning. If you need a Bible or would like one, we have some available. Mike is back there. He can bring you a Bible. Galen's going to help him out, it looks like. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at some of them. And so we're going to take it a little bit slow. I want you to get a good idea as to what we're actually looking at. But I want you to first to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, okay, if you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Mike's got some there. We've got to pass them out there. As you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to talk a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 leads into this a little bit. We covered this a number of months ago, but 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about this idea of the Holy Spirit. It says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, in chapter 3, what it's referring to is we as the church. Remember, we talked about that. Corporately, as the church, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, as the church, as the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells among us. You know, and this is one thing that I've talked with several of you. I know I mentioned this, I think, last week, even on Sunday morning. One thing that we neglect is this idea that the Holy Spirit is always with us. But not only that, but he's always working in us. All right. Whether we accept it, whether we acknowledge it or not, I'm convinced that if you have chosen to follow Christ, you have the Holy Spirit right now working in you. Because sometimes we can identify, oh man, the Holy Spirit's really leading me here. The Holy Spirit's really leading me here. I believe the Holy Spirit is always leading you. However, we may not always be listening to the Holy Spirit. I think that's the difference. And sometimes we'll say, okay, the Spirit's moving, let's go and follow it. I just am convinced that the Holy Spirit is always active and moving. And working. And so our job now is to, as we understand how he's living in us, then maybe we can start to understand, all right, what does he have for us? So in this 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, it's going to sound very similar to what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 says, do you not know that you, this is corporately, are the temple of God, that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you? That's the church. And then what we find is where you're at here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You know, so when we say yes to Christ, when you make the decision to follow Christ, something happens. The Holy Spirit is given to you, and he dwells in you. It's like sometimes we use these phrases, accept Christ. We use these phrases about, Jesus standing at the door and knocking, okay? And there's some misinterpretation of that passage. We're not going to get into it right now, but there is this idea that when we make that choice to say yes to Christ, that we, in a sense, open the door and let him in. You know, the scriptures don't say Jesus lives in your heart, but it does talk about the Holy Spirit living within us. And so there's a reality there. And so when we say yes to Christ, we've opened up that door, and the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus says, okay, I'll come in, and we have the Holy Spirit. So whether you've acknowledged it or not, when you've said yes to Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit right now living within you. And because of that, you are a temple. You are his dwelling place, and he dwells inside of you. And then if you want to just turn to a very similar area of the Bible, but 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And as we lead into this idea Paul is writing in regards to those who are idoling, worshiping idols, and those who are worshiping God, and they're kind of crossing over. Remember, we have some of these churches, these early churches were actually taking, people were selling idols as a way to make money, you know? And what Paul is basically saying is there's no room to worship idols and worship God. He's saying you got to separate those two things, all right? You got to cut them off. And so he uses this passage in 2 Corinthians to do that. In chapter 6, verse 16, it says, or what agreement? In other words, how can you have idol worship and and God worship. And he says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. There is such power and understanding that wherever you go, the Holy Spirit is in you. Because now when you face troubles and you face hardships and you face difficult times, you know that you have the Holy Spirit living in you. And that should change everything. That should change everything in how we deal with people. That should change everything how we interact with people. There is the power. We talked about this when we walk in the Spirit these last few weeks with Advent. When I know and understand and accept the fact that the Holy Spirit is living in me, now as I walk with the Spirit, I can know his hope. I can know his love and his joy and his peace. It is so critical as followers of Christ to understand that we have the Holy Spirit living in us. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. Let me read this one. It says, I will put my spirit. This is Old Testament. It's important to recognize that. This is Old Testament. And he says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Well, basically, God is saying is, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has a purpose, and the Holy Spirit's going to lead you in the ways that you are to obey and to walk. You know, oftentimes we look at, well, I don't know what God wants me to do here. Well, it's fairly clear when you look at scriptures what God wants and doesn't want. And our job is to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, to do what it is that he's leading us to do. Isaiah 63, verse 11. I'm going to have you look up the next one. So we're going to stay in the New Testament for our Bible passages that we look up. Isaiah 63, verse 11 says this. Then his people remembered the days of old of Moses, where he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock, where is he who put the Holy Spirit in the midst of them. Okay? And again, this is referring back to Moses. The Holy Spirit is the one that's taking them and leading them. 2 Timothy, you can look this one up. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Just keep moving. If you're in 2 Corinthians yet, just keep going towards the end of the book, end of the Bible. You'll find 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 14 we're going to look at. This is amazing. When you look at the words that are used in this passage to talk about who that Holy Spirit is to us, it says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. We've been given salvation. We've been given Jesus Christ. We've been given this hope and this love and this joy and this peace. And it's through the power of the Holy Spirit, just treasure this gift that you have. You know, it's Christmas morning. Perhaps you've opened up your gifts. Perhaps you haven't. Perhaps you don't have any gifts. Perhaps you got a lump of coal from Santa. But as you open up your gifts, many times these gifts grow old and kind of they lose their significance. They lose their meaning. Don't let your salvation, don't let this treasured gift lose its significance in your life. And the Holy Spirit will not lead you into losing its significance. It will lead you the opposite. Romans, I want us to see a couple in Romans. Starting at verse 9, Romans chapter 8. It says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If you're finding yourself battling the habitual sins, that's human nature. I understand that. You're not alone in that reality. You're not alone in those temptations. That's something that every human being faces. You have to recognize and realize that. But you got to understand that if you said yes to Christ, you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. So allow the Holy Spirit to do his work. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. Now catch this, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. You have a power, the Holy Spirit living in you, that is the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the grave. And oftentimes I feel like we don't even acknowledge that we have that Spirit in us. But yet we do. That's what it says. And you have that same power. So whatever you're facing, the troubles that you're facing, you have the power living in you to trust the Holy Spirit to lead you. One more passage. This is in John chapter 16. This is a passage that we read just last week, I think it was. It says, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come." We have the Spirit living in us to lead us day by day. So when you choose to follow Christ, the Holy Spirit came not only to dwell with you, but to dwell in you. Have you ever had house guests, like long-term house guests? I was doing my internship. This was in college. I was doing my internship for 6 months. I lived with the pastor and his family in Wheaton, Illinois. And, you know, they welcomed me into their home. I had my own room. I had free rein to most every aspect of the home. But there were certain places that were kind of off limits. The pastor had an office at home. I wasn't allowed to go into the office. They didn't necessarily say it, but it just kind of went without saying. I wasn't allowed into their bedroom. Makes sense. I wasn't allowed into their personal bathroom. Wouldn't want to. You know, and so you have these places in the home that are kind of off limits. You know, and so I lived there. I existed there. I dwelt there. I dwelt in the home. And yet the reality of it was there was places that I didn't have free rein, free access. And this is what I think we do with the Holy Spirit. We say yes to Jesus. We allow the Holy Spirit to come in. And now I have the Holy Spirit living in me. But here's the thing. I've got this part. I don't want you in there. Okay? Not really comfortable changing that in my life yet. Oh, I got this part here. So I'm going to just kind of keep you into that living room, dining room area. I'll pray for my meals at dinner time. And then I'll keep you in that living room so when I talk with people. And so that'll be our area. You know, so we kind of limit the Holy Spirit to, that's your area that you get within me. But now when it comes to that, no, my relationships, no, because I'm pretty convinced that you're going to lead me into relationships that are like the way you want them to be. And I'd rather them not have to deal with that because I'd rather have more fun this way. And we do that. We cordon off, if you will, the areas of our life that we don't want the Holy Spirit to touch. I think all of us, at some point or another, have done that and probably even still struggle with that. If you're a teenager or were a teenager, huh? That's right. We lock it off. Holy Spirit, I know I need change in this area of my life, but I'm not ready to go there. I'm afraid of what you're going to see. I'm afraid of what I'll have to lose. I'm afraid of the what I will no longer be able to entertain myself with. But it's a lot like this idea of inviting a guest over to your house and you have certain areas. We had company over last night. I'll tell you this. There are some places and we kept the doors closed and we did not invite them to see. Okay? Because that's where we kept all the mess and all the junk. And we do that intentionally because we want them to see, oh, this part's good. That part's, no, that's not for you. And I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit wants to live in you and he wants all of it. He wants all of it. And so if you're keeping part of what's going on in that inside and you're keeping the Holy Spirit, get out of here. Nope, not there. Here, right in here. Keep that box right there. If that's where you're at, I just want to challenge you. It's time to set that down. It's time to say, all right, Lord, I got to change something and I need you to do it. So you open the doors. He gets to go into the messy bedroom. He gets to go into the messy closet. He gets to go into the cupboards where you throw everything when someone comes to visit. He gets to see it all. And let him deal with the junk. Let him deal with the stuff that we just don't want anyone else to see. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Let him live in you with all of you. I'm going to invite Dave and the worship team back up. And what we're going to do, similar to what we did last night, but we're going to take some time and we're going to worship this God who not only is with us, but this God who is in us.